grace is greater than our sin. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right, y'all give me away something. Help me. Help me tonight. What you been gleaning, Mama Rob, as you've been studying through there? Anybody? Anybody got something you just want to talk about? It's the best way to keep it if you talk about it now. That's why we do what we do. Get to talk with your spouse. Get to talk with a child. Get to talk with a co-worker, a neighbor. We want God to work for us. We want Him to work with us, but we really want Him to work through us. Amen? Work through us. See, He worked for, if you get in over in chapter number 10, we see that He worked for the children of Israel again and again. You know how He kept referring to that they all went under the cloud, all passed through the water, all were baptized in the Moses, in the cloud, and the sea, all ate, all drank. They drank from that spiritual rock. They all did, but see, God worked for them, but they wasn't working with Him. How's the only way to work with God? Faith. Faith is the only way to work with Him. Only way. God doesn't work with anything else other than God using somebody to accomplish His purposes, but there's no benefit when it comes to people. There's no eternal benefit for those that God works with or uses to accomplish a purpose. But when they work with Him in faith, what does God do? God works through us, and it's through us that He glorifies Himself. What is chapter 10? This is what Paul's coming to, he's helping us with. Verse 31, what does it say in chapter 10, verse 31? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory to God. That's God working for us, God working with us, and God working through us. Because it's when we work, when He works through us, that He actually glorifies Himself through our life. And that's what we want. That's what we need. That is us bringing glory to Him when He works through us. And He's always working for us. We're not always working with Him, but when we do work with Him, He works through us. Yes, yes. What we find in chapter number 10 is that, notice this, let's just start reading in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. What's the word? What's another word for unaware?
Ignorant.
Ignorant is not necessarily a bad word. There's a lot of things we're all ignorant about, and there's some things we need to stay ignorant about. That the Scripture teaches us to be innocent toward evil things and wise toward good things. And innocent means to be ignorant of a thing. But there's sometimes, Bill, we can be willfully ignorant, and it's to our demise. It hurts us that we could have known something, but we didn't know it because we didn't position ourselves in faith to hear from God. Therefore, we were clueless about it. And we obviously see Paul in Corinthians openly rebuking them at Corinth because they didn't know. There's a lot they didn't know that they should have known. But he says, we don't want you to be ignorant that all of our fathers went under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, not just some of them, but with what? Most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The word scattered means to be overthrown with a catastrophe. And then he gives us five distinct, I think it's five, reasons they experienced a catastrophe. They were overthrown or scattered for 40 years throughout the wilderness. in that desert because they did a few things. And the main thing is they were not well pleasing to God. What's the only way to please Him? Say it with me. Through faith. And faith, you can only activate or walk in faith is by having a clear message, a word, a report from God. Well, when God would give them something, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't work with Him on it. And the result, when you don't walk by faith, what do you walk by? You walk by sight, and walking by sight is what? Walking by the flesh, natural. We're natural people, but we also have the capacity to live supernaturally. And to live supernaturally, that means you're led of the Spirit and you're walking by faith. That is, the Word of God is leading us and the Spirit is empowering us to walk in the Word. Now He gives this. Notice what verse number six says. Now these things that happened to them, their disobedience and the design punishment, became our examples. Or y'all can say this word, case studies. You ever had a study something, a case study? This is what this is. These are case studies for us to look back on and say, why did this happen to this group of people? When we read the Old Testament, whether it be the blessings or the cursings, whether it be God's favor or God's punishment, whether it be they operating in faith or they living in unbelief, all those were recorded for us as case studies to see how God works, what man did, why God blessed them, or why God punished them. And we look at that for help on our behalf. And He says in these case studies, verse 6, now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, remember, what is lust? Y'all help me with this. What is lust? Let's just break it down to its raw. What's that?
Fleshly desire.
A fleshly desire in excess. Because it's a natural desire, whether it be for food or whether it be with the opposite sex, whatever it is, whatever kind of lust it is, it's natural, but it's nurtured and it becomes an excess. And when it becomes an excess, the Bible describes that as lust. Something that controls your mind, something that manipulates and motivates you to do what you do. It's a natural inclination. And God's going to reveal this to us in a moment as we read on. It's important for us to remember God will not. If Satan could, he would. Now, what do I mean by that? If Satan could use uncommon or unnatural things to get us off course, he would, but he can't. He could only use natural things that are appeal to the natural man. That's the only thing God allows him to use. That's why the scripture says God will not allow the enemy to tempt us above measure. That is uncommon. That is not generally common among men because it's natural. It's a natural thing that gets fed. And the more you feed it, then it comes into something that you can't control no longer. It's controlling you. That's lust. And what did they do? Verse 7 says, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is that in reference to? What's the historical reference here? Moses spent how many days on the mountain with God? What did God tell Moses? Get down the mountain. I hear these people down there acting like a fool. And when he went down the mountain, Aaron and them had crafted an idol, a golden calf, out of all the earrings and the jewelry that they had taken out of Egypt. They had made a calf out of it, and they were celebrating, having a big feast, thinking, well, Moses is not coming back. We're just going to do it our way now. Aaron's leading this as the chief priest. And here they are celebrating, having a big old drunken party. Just today's the only day we got. Let's just live it up. You know that saying today, you only live That YOLO, y'all see that? Y'all see the young people talking about YOLO? You only live once. You might as well live it up, get the most out of the day, do what you want, go where you want, eat what you want, see what you want. That's the mentality. That's what they were doing in that day. And when Moses got down and said, what in the world are y'all doing? What did Aaron tell him? Man, we threw that in the fire and this calf came out. Yeah. We do things, say things, act in silly ways when we are led astray by the natural. Well, when you're not operating by faith and you're not trusting in God, you have to create things in your mind of what's going on. And that's what they did. What happened that day? The scripture says Joshua and a group of men followed Moses' lead, and they went through the camp and they killed people. Everybody that was participating in this idolatry, they slaughtered them that day, right then. That was a catastrophe. Thousands of people died. I mean, anytime we have a catastrophe, whether it be hurricanes or tornadoes or volcanoes or shootings or whatever, tragedies, we classify them as a natural catastrophe, that houses was lost, property was lost, people were lost. Well, here it is right here. That's a catastrophe. They were overthrown. A catastrophe took place because of idolatry. Then he gives another case study. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Imagine that, 23,000 people in a close group that you're the only nation walking through this wilderness at the time, and 23,000 people die just like that. That's a catastrophe. It's what it is, overthrown, scattered in the wilderness. Now, these all happen spread out from one another. But what case was this? Y'all remember when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel? Y'all remember that? And he said, I can't do it. Every time I try to curse them, what happens? God blesses them. But he said, I can figure it out. Let them intermingle with the Moab women. And let them take foreign wives, for which God told them not to do. And they intermingled with the foreign women. And one guy got so boastful about it. Here he is. He struts her down the near the tent of meeting. And Phinehas, one of the priests, takes a sword, a javelin, a spear, and he thrusts that spear through him. Kills the woman and the man. And God said he accounted his act as righteousness that day because he was zealous for the holiness of the Lord. And God killed 23,000 men that day for taking foreign wives when he told them not to do. That was a case study, a catastrophe. Then we see in verse number 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed by snakes bit them. Y'all remember, the people were downcast. I mean, they were having a terrible time. God turned them around. It was rough on them. They were complaining. They were murmuring. They were depressed and discouraged. Every one of them, the scripture says, was walking with their heads hung low. And they thinking, life can't get no worse. Why are we out here? And all of a sudden, what began to attack them? Snakes begin to eat them up. God sent the snakes on them in their lowest place. Depressed as all depressed can be. Snakes come, kill a bunch of them. The only thing turned the wrath back was what? God told Moses, put it up, and those who look to the snake would be healed. But those that wouldn't believe his message, which was a prefigure of Christ being put on a stake, and those that look unto Jesus would be healed of their transgressions and sins, a catastrophe. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as what? As an example. And they were written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he what? That's simply saying, hey, we need to cling unto Jesus. Don't think you can stand on your own, do this on your own, operate your own way. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may also be able to what? Bear the temptation. Does not say that God won't bring or allow common things to come in your life that attempt just any man. He says he's going to provide a way of escape so you can bear the temptation, that you can endure the temptation, that you can go through the temptation. And there's not one thing unnatural or uncommon to man that Satan is going to use to put us in that position. We can't say that, well, he did something totally off the wall with me and nobody's ever faced this. That's why I fell into the temptation. Paul is saying, no, God wouldn't do that. God's not going to allow the enemy to do it. If the enemy could, y'all think he would?
Sure.
Oh, there ain't no doubt about it. Why? He's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a destroyer. All he wants to do is what? Steal, kill, and if he could use an uncommon thing to destroy us, he would, but God will not allow it. And he provides a way of escape, not escape from the temptation, but a way to bear or endure to go through. So it all goes back on us. If I get caught in something, it wasn't because I was put in a position unlike any other man or any other woman has. It was just that I've yielded to and I cultivated and I fed and I nurtured my flesh. And it turns into what? Lust. And all these things can create what in your life? A catastrophe. That's what they can create. A catastrophe in our life. There's a lot of people right now that are living out the consequences of a catastrophe. Because either idols, immorality, murmuring, complaining, all those types of things do not add blessings to us, and we can't expect God to bless our mess. Are you with me? Now, mess ups don't have to what? Mess us up, but we can't ask God to bless our mess, meaning we stay in our mess, live in our mess our way, and think God is going to come through the rescue and show us favor and all kind of his unfailing blessings when we have chosen to live in the mess. No, he provides a way out to live by faith his way. And that's part of what? Running the race. If you're going to run the race, you got to run the race according to the rules. You got to go, well, you got to know the standards. You got to know the rules of the race. If you're going to run it, you got to know where you're headed. You got to know the prize that we mentioned this morning out of chapter number 9. So does that help you? That's where that comes from, based on these passages, based on verse 5 when it says he scattered them in a wilderness. Think about when a tornado comes through. What does it leave behind?
Destruction.
It's violent. It's damaging. What do we find scattered throughout the landscape when it comes through?
Debris.
That's the picture of that catastrophe. The debris of trees, houses, trailers, you name it. It's scattered all over. Trucks, tractors, livestock, people's livelihoods, just debris scattered all over. And that's the image of the children of Israel were scattered throughout the wilderness, the desert, for those 40 years. Remember, because they wouldn't trust God, the scripture says that everybody that was above the age of 20 on was going to die in the wilderness. Some died by way of catastrophe. Others died just a natural death. But none of them went into the promised land because they simply didn't work with God through faith. And therefore, God couldn't glorify himself through their lives. He still glorified himself, but not through their lives because it wasn't with him mingled with faith. Does that help? So let me give you a few pointers about this right here. Maybe this will help us. Let's talk about instructions for a minute. How many of y'all use instructions when you're putting something together? How many of y'all try to wing it? Yes. I'm going to try my best to read the instructions just as a way of practice. Why? Because I want to know the instructions God gives me for life. And if I treat that in every aspect of putting something together, even something fairly simple, it just keeps reminding me, Nick, you cannot wing it with God. You cannot wing life without him. You have to go to the instructions he's given us. They're life to us. They make life much more simpler. Doesn't mean it's not going to be problem free, but he's going to give me solutions for every step or problem that I come across. Here's the instruction book for our new playground back there. And there's only 11 steps to it. Yeah, it was well worth it. Because I watched the guy, he had put them together enough, and he told us the instruction tells you to do this toward the end, but he says, I found that it was better and saved me time if I did it up front, and it was already on there, because Greg and I and Mr. Billy, we was out there watching that, now we would have put all that together and had to take it halfway apart, just put that rope back on there. You know, one of those deals. But it's got 11 steps, but each step might have 50 steps in the 11. It is 170 pages long of an instruction guide. And I wouldn't want to attempt to put that thing together out there without using these instructions. I don't know how many pages are in my Bible, but it's got a whole lot more instructions in that book right there on how to live life. And I could either complicate it or I can go to the Lord and ask him by faith to guide me. And he promises he will shepherd me through life. He is shepherd whoever will trust him. And when we trust him, the scripture says that God is looking for people that will trust him, that will be loyal to him, and he will show himself strong on their behalf. He tells us that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of the kings had fought battles with God's leadership. And then one day when he goes to battle against Israel, a northern king and a southern king battling together, he decides that he's going to bring somebody else in with him. He's not going to seek God's help for the battle. He's going to use another king in his army. Well, God comes to him and he says, now, brother, you've done well, but you've messed up and it's going to cost you. Matter of fact, turn there. 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16, I believe it is. This was a catastrophe. We look at King Asa's life. Asa produces reform. I mean, he was a solid, wise king. He did great things. Now, let's look in chapter 15 briefly. 15 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, however you say his name, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are what? Y'all say that with me. The Lord's with me when I'm with him. Remember, God works for us, but he wants to work for us, and he wants to work what? With us. That is, he works with us by faith. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will do what? For a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Now, that's a what? A recipe for disaster, a recipe for a catastrophe. Without the true God, without true teaching, and without the law. But when they were in trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and they were found by him. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with adversity, with every adversity, simply because of what? They were not with him. They couldn't be with him if they didn't have the true God and they didn't have teaching and didn't have the law. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of this prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities from which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord, was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered and he goes through and you can see all that he did. And he did great things. But in the 36th year, turn to chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa and Judah. That was simply laid a siege on it. Well, what did he do? Asa turned and went and got help from other people. Before, God blessed him, took care of him. God already came to him, bone, and told him, if you're with me, I'm with you. And when God's with you, who in the world can be? Nobody. Doesn't mean you're not going to face conflict. Doesn't mean you're not going to face people who's going to try to overthrow you. But he went and he asked and got help from somebody else. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. Remember, 36 years later. And said, because you have relied upon the king of Syria, and you have not leaned in on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians in Lubim not a huge army with very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. He's already proven himself to you, Brother Shannon. You fought armies larger than you, and you overcome them. Verse number 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is perfect or loyal to him. And notice what he says. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have what? You're going to have to fight from here on out. But you know what? When you fight from here on out, you're going to have to fight without me. You're going to have to fight without my strength. Because he foolishly chose to do it on his own. Verse 10, then Asa, what was Asa? He was angry. He was mad about this report that came to him. But notice who he took it out on. He took it out on the messenger. He was mad at the seer, the messenger. And he put the messenger in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. See, that's the effect. When God moves his hand off of you, Keith, you can't help but get upset with the people of God who try to help you and bring a word to you. And then you're going to be angry, or you're going to be mean spirit or a bitter spirit toward other people. You're going to oppress people. That was out of character of him. Why? God had removed his hand from him. He's a man acting in the natural flesh. Not only did God do this, verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And he had a malady that was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but he sought who? He sought the doctors. Never went to God for help. He sought the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers and he died in the 41st year of his reign. So for 2 years, he suffered with a foot disease that eventually killed him. But because he was so angry and bitter at what God had revealed to him because of his own foolish steps and actions, that he shunned the messenger, oppressed the people, wouldn't heed any warnings about his disease that he had, and sought natural means to correct it, and he died with a disease in his feet that could have been easily healed by God. But because he chose to do it his way instead of God's way, it cost. I mean, you're talking about 36 years of doing it right. Doing it right. And in the end, chose to do it his way. And it cost him his life. He had to live, what, the next 5 years in misery? A man that was living with the favor of God upon his life, a man living with the blessings and the help and the strength and the might of the Lord upon him, because he was fighting the battles God's way, chose to wing it on his own and get help from man rather than depending on the Lord. And he had to go for the next 5 years and live in misery. Could have Asa at this point, up to a certain point, repent? I think there was a certain point he could have, but there's a good possibility he got to the place where God wasn't going to permit it. He done stepped over the boundary. He done went too far. Does that mean that Asa didn't belong to the Lord and wasn't saved? No, not at all. God's chastening him and disciplining him. That's what he's doing. I think we can get to a place in our journey, if we're not careful, where, you see, repentance has to be granted. God grants us repentance. And everybody said? Amen. He grants repentance. We don't repent just when we think we want to repent. The conditions of grace, which leads us to repentance, must be met. We don't just repent when we just come to our good measure and say, well, it's time for me to repent. No, God's got to be at work in this. And God gave him options. But he cast it away, he pushed it away, and he mistreated God's people. So God removes his hand and says, you're going to have to walk this out on your own. And he died from it. Catastrophe. That's what that boils down to. Here's a complainer who didn't like what was told him. So we have some options. Either stay with the book, the instruction guide, and this is what I encourage you. I'll give you a few points to encourage you. Number one, we need to rejoice over this revelation that he's given us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, that God is not going to put on us anything that is not common to every other person. We need to rejoice over this truth that we see in 2 Chronicles 16, that the eyes of the Lord are seeking those that are simply trusting, and that he'll work for them. That's a truth to rejoice over. It's also a truth to rejoice over to understand that, hey, I can get to a place where I'm not working with the Lord any longer, and I'm winging this, and God has already foretold me that I'll reap what I sow. He's not going to be mocked in this, and it's up to me to put myself in position so that I can hear from the Lord and walk in his ways. I need to rejoice in that truth. Number two, I need to praise Jesus for his faithfulness, because the scriptures teach me that Jesus keeps me, and he won't turn me over to the enemy's will, but he'll keep me. I like what I read in Psalm 89, where it says about David, the enemy will not outwit him. The avenger will not outwit him, outsmart him. Why? Because of God's favor upon his life. Now, David can yield to what the enemy's doing, but it won't be because God didn't equip him with what he needed. Number three, I need to take personal responsibility for my own sin. Amen. I can't blame nobody else. It's me. I can't blame that it was the enemy. I can't blame that he used something that he didn't use on anybody else. No, I yielded to the temptation and fed my flesh and fueled that folly in my life, and it trapped me. Number four, Ask for forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice and shed blood. If we find ourselves there, we need to be asking God to forgive us. The only thing that can cleanse us and make us whole is the shed blood of the Lamb. Number five, I need to hide the Word of God in my heart. I need to hide the Word of God in my heart. What did David say in Psalm 119? I hide the Word of God in my heart that I may not sin. I may not miss the mark against God. In Psalm 18, David said, I kept myself from my iniquity because I kept my eyes on the Lord and what He gave me. And because I was looking to Him, even though iniquity was in me, I kept myself from reaching out to what my flesh wanted to take hold of because I yielded over to the Lord rather than my flesh. That helps me. That helps me. Here's a man after God's own heart who understood he had wicked ways within him, and there was times where he yielded to it, and there was times when he didn't yield to it. Number six, I need to put on the whole armor of God. What's the armor of God? We got the what? The breastplate of what? Righteousness. I've got what? A belt of truth. I got a helmet of salvation. I've got a shield of faith. I've got sandals or shoes of the gospel of what? Peace. And I also have a sword. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? So I need to put on the full armor of God. Number seven, I need to walk in His Spirit. That is simply led of His Spirit so that I don't have to finish what the flesh starts in my life. So I don't have to finish what the flesh starts. Look over in that Psalm 18. Psalm 18, real quick before we go. Psalm 18, notice what David said. I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 18. Then we just read through the Psalms. Yeah, Psalm 18. Look in verse number 20. Let's look how this unfolds here. David asks in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep himself clean? Well, no, we're in Psalm 18, but I'm just referring to, Psalm 119. He asked the question, how can a young man keep himself pure? And it was all about sticking with the Word of God, staying with the Word, pursuing the Word of God. Well, notice what verse 20 says in Psalm 18. The Lord, David says, rewarded me according to my righteousness. And how does righteousness come to the believer? Through faith. Remember, God counts our righteousness as what? Our faith as what? Righteousness. Our righteousness is faith. When we trust God, we are righteous before Him. That's how He sees it. The Lord rewarded me, simply, y'all could say this, the Lord rewarded me for my faith, which is His righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, because you can't operate in faith and not act on what you're operating in. And that simply means you trust in what God says, and that's how you keep your hands clean, and the fact that you're just doing what God asked you to do. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments, which He's talking about the Word of God, what God has given a verdict on about life, were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was blameless before Him, which is by faith, leaning in on Him. And notice what he says. I kept myself from what? My iniquity. I kept myself from my iniquity. How did he do it? Well, he was living by faith. And he kept the promises and the precepts of God before him. And that's what he trusted. That's what he walked in. And as a result, he said, my hands are clean and I'm living blameless before the Lord because I'm walking in the way of God. Didn't mean that I didn't have iniquity within me. It still wanted to swell up. It still wanted to do other things. It still wanted to go the other way. But I kept my eyes on the promises and the precepts of God. And I didn't pursue what my flesh wanted. I did what God wanted me to do. Amen. Man, that's a struggle we all deal with. Amen? Y'all, do any of y'all struggle with that?
All the time.
Does your flesh want you to do things, go places, see things, do things? That wants to pull you to do your way, but God lays out a precept and a promise and his principles before us, and we say, I'm going to choose the Lord's way, and I'm going to keep myself from that wickedness within me. Iniquity is simply wickedness. So what did he do? David simply walked by faith and let the Spirit of God lead him. The Lord shepherded his life. And as a result, he kept himself from his iniquity. Same thing that we will do as well. So, we can believe what the Lord says. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And to him be the glory." Amen. We can depend on him. We can trust him. And we can walk with him. So, we can keep ourselves from tragedy, from catastrophe, from danger, by simply just taking a few steps of keeping our eyes on Jesus and running the race that he sets before us. Amen. Life can be overwhelming. Opening up an instruction guide can be overwhelming when you got 1,000 pieces to all put together and it goes together a certain way. Some things look like they fit together, but they're not designed to work together. So we've got to have a little insider instruction. And I'm thankful for the revelation of God's Word that helps me with those things from day to day. Now, I can be the fool and not depend on it and not go to it or neglect it. But God loves me enough to chasten me. And he loves me enough to favor and bless when I simply take him at his word. Amen? Amen.
God's so good right now.
Oh, he's good. When? Right now, because he's good all the time. That's right. He's good right now because he's good all the time. How long does his mercy endure? Forever. So that means his mercy is available right now. Right now. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Bless you. Thank you for this time we've had as a church family. We thank you for your revelation. We often miss the mark in these things. That's just one of the indicators that you're working in our life. When we look at this, even as David said in 119, boy, if my ways were directed toward your ways, I wouldn't be shamed when I open the Word of God and see what you say. And that applies to all of us, Lord. We want to line ourselves up with it more and more from day to day. And we can't do it without you. So we need you to work on our behalf. We need you to work for us, which you do. We want to work with you, which you allow. And Lord, that you may work through us and glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.